Morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. There's been some debate among the staff as to whether we should start with one service or two next week, and we all decided we'd just go with one. Guess that was a mistake, because this is the long weekend, usually one of the lowest attendance weekends of the year, and we're already filling up. So, I mean, that's good, but that's a problem for next week. So, next week, come prepared to squish in a little bit. And we'll have lots of fun, you know? It'll be good. My name is Tim. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the pastor of this soon-to-be-renamed church. And I would like to begin this morning by reading a prayer that's attributed to Oscar Romero, who was a Catholic bishop in South America. We're talking about vision this morning, talking about where we believe God is leading us as a church. And I thought this prayer is a beautiful place to begin. It helps give us the right perspective as we talk about these things. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is liberation in realizing that. But this enables us to do something, and do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter in and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between being the master builder and the worker. We are the workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these very wise words. And I pray that we'd remember them as we press ahead together into what you have before us. As Paul said in Philippians, not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Jesus, we believe that you have laid hold of us and you have laid hold of every person here in this room and you have a future in mind for them. But it is our responsibility to lay hold of it. We're not passive recipients of something being done to us. We are active participants in something that we're engaged in together with you, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, with your purpose for this creation, for each one of our lives, for this city. And we believe, Lord, that you have something good in mind because you are good and your love endures forever. So we thank you, Lord, for these words and for what you've laid on our hearts. And I pray this morning as we look at these things together that we keep it in perspective, that we are indeed prophets of a future that does not belong to us. It's yours. And we are called to do our part, but we cannot do everything. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it's an amazing prayer, isn't it? And doesn't that last line really get you? We are prophets of a future, not our own. Fantastic. And whenever we talk about vision and about ministry plans and about strategies and goals, we must remember the words of the prayer that Jesus is the master builder, we're the workers. Jesus is the Messiah, we are ministers of the Messiah. We are empowered by his Spirit to do his will, but we cannot stir up something and establish something by human effort alone that will last. The only thing that will last are the things that the Lord builds. If the Lord is building the house, it will remain. Otherwise, the laborers, as you know, are laboring in vain. So we're just the workers. Now, I say just What I really mean is that it is our awesome privilege to be part of something that is eternal. It is bigger than us, that started before us, will go on after us. But for each one of us, we're called to play our part and to put our own effort and our own sweat and our own imagination, our own creativity, our own gifts and talents and abilities into the mix. And God invites this. It's one of the things we learn about the incarnation. When Jesus became flesh, what that means is that God really likes working with human beings. He loves humanity. He loves our humanness. He loves our flesh. He loves the fact that we've been made in his image and calls us as his image bearers, as human beings, embodied human beings, to play our part in the unfolding of his will. And it's an awesome privilege, isn't it? It's an incredible privilege. We're building something together that moth and rust cannot destroy because it belongs to the kingdom. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're co-laborers with Christ and also co-heirs with Christ, so that all that Jesus will receive, we will receive as well. All that Jesus has purchased through his blood is our inheritance alongside with him. And so because of that incredible privilege, we're also given the responsibility of working alongside him to finish the work that he started. So we're called to share in the work of the kingdom. What is the work of the kingdom? What's the work of the kingdom? Well, in one sense, that's very simple. The work of the kingdom is to go and make disciples. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But that's his job, to build the church. Our job is to make disciples. So when we partner with him in his work of building the church, our part to play in that is making disciples. When we make disciples together and we do that faithfully and we do that with all of our energy and all the best that we can bring to it, Jesus is taking our work and transforming it into the church, into building something that will go on and on and on. It becomes the body of Christ. And that is an eternal thing because the body will be caught up into heaven, will be part of the new creation. All of these things that we're building for will remain. So go and make disciples. Jesus will build his church. And that's what we're called to do together. But the question is not just, what are we doing or even how are we going to do it? The real question is why. Why are we doing this? Because if we don't have the why clear in our minds, if we don't have the why kind of etched into our spirits, then the task of making disciples ends up transforming from being our passionate privilege to being yet just another task that we do among all the other tasks of our lives. It becomes just work. It becomes a duty. It becomes something we have to do rather than something we get to do. We have to have the why clear in our minds before we start talking about the how and or the what and the how. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? That's where most church vision statements kind of met. That's what they're focused on. What are we doing? How are we going to do it? But for me, the most important thing is, why are we doing what we're doing? And if we can always be reminded of that, then the what and the how, well, they may change over time. Strategies change, plans change, goals change, all of that sort of stuff. But the why will remain for us and will be our constant motivation. So why are we doing what we're doing? Well, as we know, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Is there amen in the house? It's not just one message among others. It's the message that is changing the world, that is turning the world upside down, or putting it the right way around, as N.T. Wright might say. And we're part of that. So what's the why? The why is from Colossians 1:2, if you want to turn there with me. Something I talked a little bit about last week, and I want to just continue with this a little longer today. The why. Well, here's Paul's why he does what he does, why he is going around the ancient world proclaiming Jesus as Lord. But this is what he says in Colossians 1, verse 12. I am always giving joyful thanks to the Father because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of the evil one. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Paul goes on to say in the next few verses that this Jesus is the Creator and the Lord over all things, and he is working out his purpose through the church. And what is his purpose? God is reconciling to himself all things, this is verse 20, and which is another way of saying God is bringing heaven and earth together. He's bringing unity to heaven and earth. He's bringing peace to heaven and earth, making peace, or his shalom, his wholeness, through his blood, which was shed on the cross. In other words, what God is doing through Jesus and through his body, the church, is healing the world, bringing forgiveness of sins. It is bringing reconciliation between the Father and the lost. It is bringing peace, God's wholeness, his shalom, his goodness, his graciousness, the order, the good order of things is being restored to all creation. Let me just say that again. What God is doing through Jesus and through his body, the church, is healing the world. It is bringing reconciliation between himself and the lost. It is bringing forgiveness and freedom from sin. It is bringing the peace of God to all creation. That's what we're part of, church. That's what we're caught up in. And that's the why. Why are we doing this? Because this is awesome. We're part of something that is healing the world. I can't think of a better thing to invest my life in than that. And another way of putting it, next slide, is this. Jesus, we there? Next slide. Jesus makes or is making everything new. And that's our call, to be part of that. And that's the call on this church, to be part of that. It's awesome. So the why is because this is the hope for creation. This is the hope for your neighbors. This is the hope for your friends and your family. This is the hope for everyone who is hurting and lost and broken and poor. Jesus is the hope of all creation. He is bringing his peace, his unity, his wholeness, his love, his power, his grace to everything in all creation, bringing heaven and earth together. And right in the middle of that is the body, the church, working alongside him, doing his purpose. And the overarching word that Paul uses for this in several of his letters is the word redemption. God is redeeming the world. He's redeeming all things. And no matter how bad or how lost the world is, there's always hope because God is redeeming everything. There's always hope because God is redeeming the world. The redemption of all things. Jesus is making all things new, and that's what we're part of. That's our privilege. That's the why. Because the gospel really is the power of God for salvation. And when we're talking about salvation, we're not just talking about our souls being saved. We're talking about salvation for everything. Salvation for the planet. Salvation for this creation that we live on. Romans 8, it's groaning, waiting for its redemption, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so that it too can be freed from the bondage that it's under to sin. We are bearers and ambassadors of the good news. And this is very, very good news, the redemption of all things. And this word is so important, and it calls us to something so immense that this is the reason why we've chosen to take this word redemption and make it the name of our church. Amen. So here it is. This is the new name for our church. We were Point Grey Community Church and Utown Church. We came together, we became church at the Hollywood. Then we became church from the Hollywood. And that was only ever intended to be a placeholder for something more permanent, and this is it. So we pray, let's just pray together. Lord, I ask that this name would truly be an indicator, a sign of what we are as a community and of what we're about as a community. I pray that it wouldn't just be another name, but it would be a marker of what we're called to and what we're part of. And that every time we use the name, we'd be reminded of the why. Why are we doing what we do? Because you, Jesus, are redeeming all things. And we are your body, called to labor alongside you, be partners in this redemptive work. And it's an awesome privilege, and we thank you for calling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So then, that's our name. What's our vision? Paul says in verse 28 of Colossians 1, He says this, when I find it. We proclaim Jesus, verse 28, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I like that. Paul says, I struggle with all his energy, not my own energy, not just my best efforts, but with God's help, with God's Spirit empowering me, I am able to do this call, to live out this call, to proclaim Christ and to make disciples, is essentially what Paul's saying. What I'm doing is proclaiming Jesus, making disciples, and being empowered by the Spirit to do it. So another way to phrase what Paul says here, and all the things I've said here this morning from Colossians 1, is that what we're involved in together as a church is this. We are involved in redemption, we're involved in reconciliation, and we're involved in renewal. And what redemption is, that we're part of God redeeming all things. Reconciliation, in terms of God bringing reconciliation between himself and his lost creation, especially his people. And renewal, in that God is empowering his church with the Spirit to be part of something that is seeing God's kingdom come and seeing God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So redemption, reconciliation, and renewal are the kind of three big R words that we're involved in as the body of Christ. Okay, so next slide. Here they are. This is our vision statement. Joining with God in bringing redemption, reconciliation, and renewal to Vancouver. That's our vision. That's our call. And just to make it a little clearer, next slide. Redemption, next slide, there we are, is proclaiming the way that we are involved in redemption. Since we're not the Redeemer, Jesus is. The way that we're involved in doing redemptive work is by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, leading people to Jesus and seeing him change their lives and help them, as Paul says, teaching and admonishing them to grow up into maturity in him. Reconciliation, that we are called, as Jesus said, the world shall know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And so our one of the primary ways that we display God's character and his likeness in this city is by being a community of reconciliation. And that is forgiving and loving one another as the Father has forgiven and loved us. And pursuing relationship with each other. Pursuing, especially when relationship is breaking down, right? Reconciliation only makes sense when there's brokenness between people, right? It's not about us feeling nice with each other all the time. It's about us doing the hard work of making sure that if we are out of relationship with someone that we should be in relationship with, that we do what's necessary to restore that relationship. Why? Because that's what God does. And if we want to be like God, we will do what he does, and that is pursuing people who maybe have offended us or wounded us, or who we've offended or wounded or hurt in some way. So we demonstrate our maturity in Christ by growing up into being people of reconciliation. And renewal. This is the Spirit stuff that we've been praying about, singing about this morning. Seeing God's Spirit empower his church with the gifts and the ministries that he pours out so liberally. And using what is available to us in the Spirit to see God's kingdom come in this city. That's good. That's good, isn't it? We want to see renewal. We want to see people being healed and set free and delivered and restored in all the ways that only God can do, which we're called to be part of. It's awesome. So the three R's, if you can remember them, then you've got our vision statement down. Redemption, reconciliation, renewal. That's what we want to be about. Now, there is some strategy to all this, as well as the, you know, it's great to have these goals, and they're pretty big goals. But at the same time, we recognize that we need to have some way in which we're going to function together as a community to see these things happen. And so I just want to spend a few minutes kind of talking through those things. This is going to be a bit more detail than you probably really want or need on a Sunday morning. We will be publishing the document that is our kind of vision mission statement pretty soon, hopefully in the next couple of weeks. So if you want to go through this in more detail, you can. but I just want to give you the outlines this morning at the very least. So our strategy, how we hope to see this unfold, how we hope to be part of this as a church, is that we really want to see the city impacted, not kind of from the top down, kind of en masse by, you know, by growing a really, really big church that everyone comes to. What we want to see happen instead is that these things will be unfolded in our neighborhoods where we actually live. So neighborhood by neighborhood, we want to see God's redemption, reconciliation, and renewal being practiced by members of our church in the different places they live. So our vision behind this is to have a well-resourced network of oikos communities. If you're not familiar with that term, let me explain it to you very quickly. Our oikos communities are communities that are designed to grow larger than a small group. We're trying to see these things grow more into the 20 to 30 range rather than the 12 to 10 to 15 range. And the reason for that is because you get more, when you have a larger group of people, you have a bit more momentum and a bit more capacity to do things together. Small groups tend to run out of steam pretty quick when they try to kind of take on much more than just sort of meeting together on a weekly basis. And so in order to see these communities grow a little larger and be a bit more effective in their neighborhoods, they need to be a bit bigger. And also having a larger group, it enables more people to participate, right? So we want to see our oikos communities planted in all sorts of different neighborhoods around the city. We have a number of them already. If you want to check that out, go on our website or talk to Tyson, and he'll explain all of that to you. And these oikos communities will embody these ideas, the redemption, renewal, reconciliation in their neighborhoods. And the vision, I guess the picture we have in mind is that for the whole mission of the church, that we would function a bit like a wheel in terms of having a hub and some spokes coming off that hub. And the idea is that the whole church together would be involved in ministry and mission around the city in different places. And the hub being sort of the central leadership of the whole church. So we're talking about the place where we do our administration, where we do communication, where we plan for specialized training and education, discipleship courses. We are thinking and dreaming about maybe running Alpha in the new year through the winter. The hub would be the place where we provide support for our Sunday morning services, for kids ministry, family ministry, for our global kind of mission stuff, pastoral care and prayer ministry that goes beyond what can be offered in an oikos. Our oikos, on the other hand, are places where we want you to be participating together in ministry. It will be places of welcome, celebration, fun, some learning, serving together, and especially being on mission together. That's the key thing for us, is we want our oikos communities to be places where mission is happening. It's easy, you can do mission sort of from the center, but it doesn't reach out into your neighborhoods in a very effective way. But if we have oikos communities in lots of different neighborhoods, you have relationships in those neighborhoods, and you have things that you can be involved in your neighborhoods that can't happen from the center, if you know what I'm saying, from just what we do here when we're gathered together as a church. And we want to see our oikos communities grow and multiply. Here's a picture with three, but we'd love to see 20 all over the city. You know, at some point down the road, we'd have 20 or 30 of these in all different neighborhoods around the city, where 20 or 30 people are gathered together on a weekly basis to pray for the neighborhood, to practice redemption, reconciliation, and renewal, to be involved in mission in their neighborhood, to be learning scripture together. And our oikos communities function on a three-week cycle. So 1 week is a bit more focused on teaching, learning. 1 week, a bit more on worship and prayer and sort of just being together to celebrate communion and have fun together. And the third week is where you would be engaged in mission together. So they're on a kind of three-week cycle. And it's that rhythm of doing different things together, where we're not trying to cram everything that needs to be done in a small group in one evening, but we recognize that over the course of 3 weeks, you can do quite a lot if you focus on different aspects of discipleship and mission. Are you with me? Sorry, I know this is all way too much detail. It's probably going like this, through to the keeper, as we say in Australia. But nevertheless, just hold that picture in your minds. The hub is kind of our core leadership. And the hub is not the Sunday morning service. But this whole picture together is what we're talking about when we talk about our church. And there are some things that we'll do from the center. There are some things that we'll do kind of collectively from the hub. And there are definitely some things that we want to move into our Oikos communities where we see where you can be known and be and know others and serve together in the ministry of Jesus. You know, and eventually down the road, we would like to see some of these Oikos communities get so motivated that they may start to grow into something more than just 20 or 30 people. So a question I've been asked over the last few months is, you know, what about church planting? Are we thinking about doing church planting down the road? And the answer is yes, but we're not going to do it from the hub, as it were. What we want to do is the hub supports the ministry of the Oikos communities. But if we have one or two of these Oikos communities in different neighborhoods that start to get really motivated, they start to see some success in the ministry they're doing in their neighborhood, they start to grow, they begin to look and smell a bit more like a church as opposed to an Oikos group, then we may start to feel some resources and some energy and some assistance to seeing that thing become a church. Right? So what we're not saying is that we're going to plan to plant 3 churches over the next 5 years. What we're going to do is plant as many Oikos communities as we can. And if some of those start to look and smell like a church, then we'll empower it and provide assistance to see that happen and see it grow. Which, to me, feels like a more organic way of doing things. You know what I'm saying? It's more relational. And since there's already relationship between those people who are planting and the rest of the church, they'll be supported, and it won't be something that... as many church plants fail within the first 3 to 5 years, but this is a far less stressful way of doing it. And if it doesn't end up working out as a church, well, it can be a couple of different Oikos communities, whatever. You know what I'm saying? We can see these things be empowered to grow and bless them in Jesus' name, and we'll just see what God will do. All right. So that's the hub and the spokes. And we really do also want our Oikos communities to be places where children are involved, where families are involved, and everyone together can participate in the discipleship and the witness and the mission of the church. Now, alongside this, we have some things that we're calling virtues. I don't know how many of you have ever seen kind of vision, mission, value statements before. I mean, they use this stuff in church and in corporate life as well. I decided to move away from the language of values because a value is something that you can believe in but not actually do. You know, I really, really value that but not actually do it. Virtue, on the other hand, a virtue is something that you intrinsically have to be involved in. You have to actually do in order for it to be a virtue. And so I've shifted our language away from values to virtues. Maybe a small semantic change to you guys, but it means something to me, so hey, bear with me. When people are going to ask us, what is our church like? What are we like as a community? These are the sorts of things that I would like us to be able to say. Next slide. That we're a church of welcome and hospitality. That we are a church learning to offer the gracious welcome and hospitality of Jesus. So we're a welcoming place, a friendly place. That we open our lives to each other. I also want us to be a church of prayer and devotion, but we are constantly bathing everything we do in prayer and worship and devotion to Jesus together, that we're inviting God to speak to us through his word and through his presence. I want us to be a church of generosity and service, where we're learning to give generously of our resources and serve one another with love and good deeds. Okay? I want us to be a church of participation and covenant, and that means simply that we're learning to practice together the priesthood of all believers, that we're not a church where we believe that a few anointed ones do all the holy stuff and the rest just kind of follow along behind them. No, we want to be a church where everyone is involved and participates together in the ministry of Jesus, in the work of the kingdom. And in order for us to do that well, we're going to have to covenant with one another and stick with each other and encourage each other and bless each other, be a community where we're calling each other up to service and participation. And that means that we actually care about each other and that we're holding on to one another. Also want us to be a church of both obedience and Sabbath, that it's not always about doing, although doing is important. So when we're called to make disciples, we're called to Teach them to, Jesus said, obey all that I have commanded. So we want to be definitely a church where we are seeking to obey all that Jesus has commanded. But at the same time, you can, you know, grind yourself to death by just focusing on obedience all the time. There's a provision for rest in the scriptures. There's a provision for taking time to be recharged and refueled and not to be at work all the time. And that's called Sabbath. And so we want to be a church that's holding the call to work and to action and to participation in sort of tension with, maybe not tension with, but alongside of the call to be a community that's at rest. And as, I mean, this is learning to do what Paul said in Colossians 1:28, that we are working and struggling with all the power that he provides. And you can only get that power if you take time to be filled with it, to rest and be renewed and be in his presence and let the Spirit of God minister to you. And we also want to be, of course, a community of mission and renewal, where we're doing the work of Jesus together, bringing the good, the true, and the beautiful into every neighborhood across the city, and especially among the hurting, the lost, the lonely, the broken, and the poor. We want to be a church where renewal is happening in the most broken places. Now, the reason there's an arrow underneath each one of these things is because we see them as somewhat, they sort of flow on from one another. They're progressive. They're sequential. In the life of the church, if you think about how you end up getting engaged in the ministry of Jesus in the life of the body of Christ, often it begins with invitation. Welcome, come in, be part of us. Then it becomes part of learning to be to worship with that community and to pray with that community. Get a sense of what the vision is for that community. And then you're invited to give and to serve. And then you're invited to participate and to covenant, to make this your family. So this is not just the church I go to anymore. This is my family. And then, of course, with family comes responsibility. So you're not just you don't just receive anymore, but you're participating, you're giving, and you are involved with all the others doing the work of that family. And so then it's learning to be obedient to what that family is about and learning to rest with that family. And then, of course, the goal of all of this, where all this leads us, is to be on mission with Jesus, seeing his renewal come to the city. Now, that's a huge, huge task, and you don't just immediately go there. You start with these other steps. You start with being invited, learning how to pray, learning how to serve, learning how to participate, being obedient, and then mission and renewal happens as we take each one of these steps towards God's purpose. Are you with me? So we've named these things as sequential, and it also then helps us to get a sense of how we're going to disciple people. So just think about it along these lines. If someone joins our community, or one of you guys are part of our community, one of the things that we can ask is kind of, where are you on this journey? You know, where are you in terms of your growth and your maturity as a Christian? Are you just sort of still coming on Sundays and worshiping, or are you giving and serving and participating? Have you made this your family? You know, it gives us a way of kind of understanding where each person is at in their journey. It's not about naming value or saying some people are better than others. It's simply saying, where are you on the journey, and how can we help you take the next step? So if you've just been invited in to the community, we're going to help. So how do we help you begin to pray and worship with this church? How can we then help you to start to give and to serve? You know what I'm saying? So we see this as a way now of us understanding and implementing some plans for discipleship. So it's sequential. It leads us somewhere. Now, one final thing, and these are practices that go alongside of all of this that will help us to do what we have been talking about this morning. And they're very simple, and they're these. We want to be a church, next slide, of Scripture. So we're constantly studying Scripture together, opening the Word together, whether that's through what we do in our oikos or on Sunday mornings through preaching. Really want everything we do to be bathed in Scripture, the Word of God. We're also a church of the Spirit, as should have been clear in the way we were worshiping this morning. We believe that the Spirit has been given to lead the church into all truth, to take what belongs to Jesus and make it known to us, and to empower us to do the ministry of Jesus. So we are a church of the Holy Spirit. We believe the Spirit is present and empowers us and calls us up into maturity and gives us the gifts and the abilities we need to do what Jesus is calling us to do. So we want to make sure that everything we do as a church is bathed in the Spirit, is bathed in the presence and the power of God. And finally, the sacraments. That we are a church that is breaking bread together, that is gathering around the table together to remember Jesus' body and blood, his death on the cross for us, and that we're also baptizing new believers and inviting them into the family of God. So one thing you'll probably notice as we move into this year is that we are shifting our emphasis of communion away from Sunday morning and more into our Oikos communities. And the reason for that is because I believe very strongly that the way that communion is demonstrated in the New Testament is with small communities of people gathered around an actual table, breaking actual bread, sharing a meal together. The agape feast, the love feast of the early church, and the way that Jesus instituted it with 12 people around a table is the pattern and the model for how communion should be celebrated. I don't think you can actually experience the fullness of what communion is supposed to be when you're with 200 other people and it's just a small piece of bread and a little cup of wine and it's a very private, individual experience. Yeah, you're with a whole bunch of other people, but you're not actually sharing life together around a table. Communion meal was meant to be a meal. Not a symbol of a meal. You know what I'm saying? Communion on Sunday mornings is often a symbol of a meal, not an actual meal. We want to make sure our communion is in the context of an actual meal. Now, we will take communion together on a Sunday morning from time to time. But the emphasis of where we want to place communion in the coming months is definitely in our Oikos communities. Because that's where we want people to know, to be known and to know others and to serve Jesus together. And of course, baptism is something we're going to keep emphasizing at different times throughout the year. Baptizing new disciples. That means we're going to need to have some new disciples. So let's pray for that. Let's pray that as we pursue Jesus to get involved in his redemption, his reconciliation, his renewal, that we'll see some fruit emerge out of it. Are you with me? Who wants to see some fruit? Who wants to see some people start to follow Jesus for the first time? Who experience the forgiveness and the grace of God for the first time. Amen. Who experience what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to know that they have been fearfully and wonderfully made, that they've been created to be image bearers of God. That's the kind of community we want to be. Amen? A place where people are discovering this about themselves and about learning about what Jesus has done for them, learning about how much he loves them, learning about the life that he's called them to. So that's what we want to be about. And if we do these three things, focus on Scripture, keep on being filled with the Spirit, and break bread together as the family of God, then I think as we do those things together, it will keep us on track, make sure that we are emphasizing the right things. And of course, it all comes back to those three R words that I introduced to you. We really do want to see Jesus redeeming lives. And we want to see people being reconciled to God, and we want to see people being renewed in the Spirit. To see God's kingdom come and his will be done. Amen? You with me? So I invite you to stand. And maybe the worship band can come on up again. This is what, I'm going to finish with this. This is what Paul says about Jesus. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Jesus, I pray that you will hold us together and hold this city together and hold this creation together and do what it is that you've been longing to do from the very beginning. Use us, Lord. You are the head of the body, the church. You are the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything you might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in you and through you, Lord Jesus, to reconcile to the Father, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, we pray that we as a church would experience this fullness We would see you as the supremacy, as the head over all things, the creator and the Lord. We bow down to you, Lord Jesus. We pledge allegiance to you again. We give our lives to you again this morning. We pray that you would have your way in us, as we were singing earlier. We pray that your Spirit would come and help us to be a community where we are seeing your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us what we need to do it. Give us our daily bread. And I pray that you would help us to be a community where we are forgiving one another. Forgive us our trespasses, Lord, as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, or as one translation puts us, deliver us in a time of trial. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, we pray that that would be true here in this city. We long to see your purposes, your grace, your power, your life unfold out from us across this whole place, across this whole city. We remember, Jesus, that these are bold prayers, these are big dreams, but we remember we are prophets of a future that is not our own. We're not just building for ourselves. We're not just planting and watering and praying and serving for ourselves. We're doing this for our children and for our children's children. We're doing this for those who will come after us, so that there is not only a sort of barely surviving, struggling church in this city, but a vibrant, passionate, powerful, Spirit-filled, gospel-proclaiming church in this city that is seeing people saved and delivered and set free and forgiven and restored and discipled into maturity. These are the things we're believing for, Jesus. Help us. Help us. Amen. Amen. So, I almost feel like this is kind of like a wedding. For the very first time, I'd like to introduce to you Redemption Church.